Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your long suffering with us. We thank you for reminding us that we are in fact forgiven, redeemed, our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We thank you that you have us in your grip, that nothing can take us out of your grip. The finished work of the cross has sealed our destination on our way to heaven. So bless us this morning. Feed us, instruct us, correct us, encourage us, and remind us that we are the church, your bride, whom you love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One final thing. I'll start this way. If you and I could see the spiritual darkness that we walk through every day, if God would be able to change the environment out these doors so that we could visually see the spiritual condition, it would be like you were walking through a campground at night. Do you know how dark it is when you're out in the campgrounds, the mountains? It's dark, isn't it? That's how dark it is out there. That's how dark it is out there. I'm not exaggerating. Billy Graham said that. If we could see the spiritual environment that's out there. And it's not just dark with neutral existence. It's dark and dangerous and hateful. Now, we'd have light in here right now. The angels, you can't see them. The angels are stationed. Jesus is here. He called us the light of the world. Wow. Me, light of the world? You, light of the world? What did he call Gideon last week? You, almighty man of God. He's hiding. That's how he sees us. He sees the finished product. Now, if we were to walk out this door here or that back door back there and walk toward that way, it would get pitch dark because of the existence across the way there. It doesn't matter what cult inhabits a building. It's the same mastermind behind it, our common enemy. And I will tell you right now, whether you're sitting here as an experienced Christian, maybe weathered some battles, have won some battles, or whether you're sitting here, sweet, innocent, beautiful, Sabrina, Anissa, Athena, the kids here, they're all beautiful. We love them. He doesn't. He hates them. He hates you. He would love to, right this second, kill them. If he can't kill them, he might try to draw them into something like across the street in their life. Or he can have them make a decision as Christians that will crash and burn for the rest of their lives. That's his mission in life. Now, I went out this morning, came back and got Jenny, brought her back. As we're backing up, Laurel is backing up her van to unload the donuts, and I went out there to help her, and she's waiting for the, I saw her waiting to back up. Well, if you show up at a certain time when they're arriving over here, I don't know what's happened, but they've had an amazing revival, if you want to use that term. It's crowded. It's crowded over there. And she says, you notice that they never smile? She said, if I joined a cult, I'd at least want one that would make me happy. And I looked over and I said, it is really crowded. Somebody's been at work. Now, I don't know about the other churches in Artesia or Cerritos, but I know about us. The time has arrived. You are well taught. You are equipped. You're going to be better equipped as the years come, but you're locked and loaded. Now we have a choice. We're going to stay well-fed, content, happy, good, darn good donuts, Kids are happy over there. We care about each other. But if that's as far as it goes, the same mastermind that is killing those people over there will kill our church by making us a content little club. I've even heard people say, you know, I don't know if I want new people coming in. This is so nice. That's a great compliment to our church, but it is not out of the New Testament. We are missionary creatures. Even Jesus Christ said, I'm coming back. So back on that back table. All right, some of you have already probably seen them. Is a number of lists that is being gathered in preparation for our first outreach at Artesia Park, probably in mid-May. I don't have a specific date yet. I'm doing something rather unique. I'm praying about all this. There are lists for every type of little work over there. There's going to be new ones next week as God shows me, as I pray. He gives me new areas that need, and he finally did show me, you can't do all this, Dave. You can't even begin to do all this. Between the stage and the barbecues and the puppets and the face paint, and how are you going to do that yourself? You and Jenny? No. This church is going to rally to the call. Even if it's a handful of you, God will use you. So check out those lists. Start praying, because this area we're in is dark and deadly, and we are the church. We have God's Holy Spirit living in us. The same Spirit that spoke the cosmos into existence lives in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the corpses lives in you. And we're going to see in Gideon here, the enemy. I'm going to tip his hand right now. The enemy is more fearful than you. He trembles when there is weak, redeemed, sinful people who love Jesus. They're not qualified. He trembles because when they realize they're not qualified, they have one place to turn. We have one place to turn, and that's Jesus Christ. And that makes him frightened. And so this little cadre of people, and have no illusions, we will start out small. We will start out mighty small. We will even start out looking like it just didn't work. But that's not our job to evaluate. Our job is to obey, love Jesus. I started out this morning. Jesus loves you. God loves you. I would encourage us all to make that the thing on our hearts to tell other people. Do you know that Jesus loves you? That's pretty easy, isn't it? Jesus loves you. He's alive. He would like to come into your life. There's a sign-up sheet for evangelist counselors. Now, if I took a count here of how many people have led somebody to the Lord, it would probably be a small minority. You literally have led somebody to the Lord. You prayed with somebody. You nurtured them. You brought them to the point, as Billy Graham calls, the point of decision. Have you ever done that? Oh, I've never done that. I've never done that. I think I did it once. Don't let the enemy come in and say, you're not qualified. Can you say, Jesus loves you? He'd like to come into your life. Don't look back. Look forward. You have somebody who, I've been in ministry since I can't remember when. I literally have led countless people to the Lord wherever I do. I've lost track. That does not qualify me more than Athena Diaz. Same Spirit, same Jesus, same truth of the gospel. That's all it is. And we don't have to worry about what the results are. That's his problem. We're the messengers. Why? Well, turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Second Corinthians chapter 4. Make sure you greet Aurora. She's back from her baby time. She has a new baby. How many babies we got out there now? Three? Yeah. Two in there. Where's it? I thought there was a third one around here. Oh, she. Okay, that baby's in the mall or something right now. Verse 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you bless this morning, prepare, encourage us. Once again, we ask. We look forward to a good time in your word, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this earthen vessel, and this may shock you, earthen vessels were disposable containers to put either a candle or a bit of oil with a wick in it for light. But they were disposable. I guess today's comparable thing would be a Dixie cup or the cups that you use for coffee. Now, the coffee cups, like the earthen vessels, are only specifically good for one thing, coffee. Now, I've seen people use them at the house and around other places. They hold M&Ms, or they'll put cashews in them. But that isn't their use. Their use is for coffee. That's where they really do their job. But what happens after that coffee cup is done? You throw it away. It's disposable. Now, maybe this will help you realize what I said about me being evangelist and Athena maybe never venturing out there. She's a coffee cup. I'm a coffee cup. We're all coffee cups. We all look the same to God. What he wants is to have us allow him to pour himself into us. And what happens when the end of our use arrives? We get disposed of our body and we go to him. So it should help us realize that there are no celebrity coffee cups. Can you imagine one coffee cup strutting around saying, "I am just really at the top of the heap here"? And you're like, "You look like all the rest of them." That's how God views us. We have celebrity fever. Oh, I can never be like that. Like what, that coffee cup? You are. Oh, I could never reach those heights. You're on the table with that other one. There are no celebrities in the kingdom of God. There are no celebrities. Last night, some of the people went to see, who was that guy? Jeremy Camp. Celebrity. If he truly has a heart of worship, which I believe this young man does have, he'll tell you he's just a coffee cup. The ones that are celebrities in their minds, they're still coffee cups. and their use is for one single use. You may think that you're here for a lot of different things, accomplishing things in the business world, accomplishing things in the athletic field, accomplishing things in the educational field, accomplishing things in all these other areas. I got news for you. You have one thing on your agenda. It's a very short list. Glorify Jesus Christ in your life. End of story. Now, I like that. Because I will spend the rest of my life, as I have since I got saved, trying to do that. I failed many times, but it's expected. So if you turn back in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6, we find Gideon there. We just got into Gideon's life. And keep this in mind, Gideon is going to be working with very little. God's used to that. He is a master at working with what he has. And must be that way. Because God is supposed to remember, as they say among Christians, God has to get the glory. We left off in verse 23. In verse 22, Gideon has his encounter with the angel of the Lord. Now, we know that that is Jesus Christ himself before he was manifested as a human. But here he is, and he calls him, verse 22, he calls him Lord, O Lord God. For now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. The Lord said to him, peace to you, do not fear. You shall not die. So he tells him, not to fear. I hear a baby. Baby has to go. Yeah. Stephanie, I'll show you. Now, he has an encounter. It's a good encounter. He meets God. He's jazzed. But he still deals with something here. Now, I want to tell you something. This is important. I don't want to rush through this book, because there's a lot of real applicable stuff for all of us. When you got saved, you didn't all of a sudden lose all of your, shall we say, hang-ups. And not necessarily sinful hang-ups, but just hang-ups. Are you a fraidy cat? You think you're not going to be when you get saved? You'll still be a fraidy cat. But God is now working through that fear. The important thing is to know you're a fraidy cat. You know you are. God says, good, don't forget that now. I'll work with you. What if I'm a fraidy cat for the rest of my life? Get in line. Just stay close to me. Well, he was fearful. He was fearful. But we see these little flickers, as we saw earlier. First of all, he gives an offering. He gives this angel, gives the Lord, food. Remember, they're in a famine. That's costly. That's sacrificial. Gideon even calls it an offering. And I see the Lord seeing this and saying, I think I can work with this guy. Now, he's a fraidy cat, but he's giving me sacrificially. He has no thought of holding back anything from the angel of the Lord. And then we see another thing here in verse 24. He builds an altar to the Lord. Well, that's neat. He takes time to build an altar there to the Lord, and he names it Yahweh Shalom. To this day, it's still there in that place. Now, the same night, it came about that the Lord said to him, take your father's bull and a second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal, which belongs to your dad. It's in your backyard, and I want you to cut down that Asherah, that pole there, that is beside it. Now, he's been commissioned to save Israel. He's been commissioned with a job. And he seems to be moving toward that. But what's the first thing that God has him do? Take care of your home. Take care of the idols in your backyard. before you move out into obeying. What are my idols in my backyard that keep me from stepping out in different areas of service? What are they? What are yours? Sometimes it's time for inventory. Lord, that's been there. Been sitting back there by that barbecue, this spiritual idol in my backyard. Could be you. You could be one of them. Maybe you worship at the altar of convenience. Well, it's not convenient to do that for the Lord. I'd like to read. I'd like to study. It's not convenient. I don't have time. That was one of the things in this book, Disciplines of a Godly Man. Ken Hughes brings up this. He was a general in charge of the armies during the Korean War. I forget his name. He oversaw the entire forces of the Korean War. He worked with the United Nations during that time also, plus liaison with our own government. The born-again Christian. He found time every day to spend in the Word. And he was a general overseeing a war effort in Korea. Every day. And other officers testified it came out in his daily operation as a general. It made its place, not religiously, but they could tell there was something different about this leader. Nobody's too busy for God. Idols, different things, pride, anger, temper, position, your opinion. You have to have the last word. That's an idol. You got to have the last word. Those things will stay from salvation on. They'll stay there. You have to have your own last word on whatever it is. Politics. You become a Christian. You got to have the last word on theology. God says, it's about me, not you. And so he goes, his dad's a pagan priest. It's in his dad's yard. Tear down your dad's idols. Two big idols there. So, verse 27, Gideon then took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And it came about, read this, because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, Gideon is in the hero's roll call of chapter 11 of Hebrews. He has an ongoing fear problem. But each time God meets him and prompts him a little bit farther. Fear is our greatest enemy, and Satan knows that. He knows that. He's the one that, when you're a young person, he's the one that places fear, which is always this kind of, I hope they all like me. I got to belong. I got to be cool. I don't want to be in the nerdy group. I want to be in the cool group. What about when you get older? That changes. After a while, you don't care when you get older. What you care about then is, what are the tests going to show on this exam that the doctor gave me? What are the results of this? And if you're a Christian, please, those whole scenarios that play out in your mind, we've been there, if you know that if you're old enough. Oh, it's good. That little spot on my shoulder blade, it could be a lymphoma. And the surgery will cut into my carotid artery. It may take out my vocal cords and I won't be able to teach the Bible. Not only that, how long will I have left to live? What about my family? And it ends up being a birthmark. But Satan plays it. He plays it. The battleground is your emotions. Now you get old enough and you have enough stuff going wrong with you, you have to get to this point eventually. You go through that fear. It'll always be, you just go and, you know, here come the tests. And about halfway through, you're like, wait a minute. I've been here before. What if I die? You get real practical. What if I die? God will leave my family out to dry? As if their well-being is based upon me? God took care of Jenny 16 years, working multiple jobs, raising a son by herself, put her in a house. When I met her, I was living in the trailer. She had the house. So that goes by the wayside. Well, who's going to finish raising Andrew? God's like, you heard of me? Who finished raising Daniel when he went off into captivity? Oh, yeah. So what's the end result? I guess I could end up in heaven, huh? Right. Right. What was the Lord's prayer in chapter 17 of John? I pray that they be with me. I pray that they be with me. That's a fact. It's not mystical. It's a fact. This comes up pretty regularly. As I told you before, when Bob goes on trips, he flies all the time. He's playing the percentage. He knows it. He calls me. Pray for me, preacher, that I get back safe. But if I don't, I'll say hi to Mama for you. It sounds humorous, but you know what? It's true. And one time I said that, hey, if something happens, say hi to your mom. We are in a win-win situation. Now, we'll maybe leave that right now. It's 5 minutes to 12 or whatever, 11. You'll forget it halfway down the street today. But you'll remember it when you need to. Time's passing by. And God meets Gideon here. He's too afraid to do it, so he does it at night. When the men of the city, verse 28, arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was torn down, and the Asherah which was beside it was cut down, and the second bull was offered on the altar which had been built. Imagine that scene. Looks like wreckage, and there's a slaughtered animal laying across this altar. They said to one another, who in the world did this? And when they searched about and they inquired, they said, it's Gideon, the son of Joash, did this thing. It's the pagan priest's son. Then the men of the city, verse 30, said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die. For he has torn down the altar of Baal, and indeed he has cut down the Asherah which was beside it. I want to remind you, these are Jews. These are Jews. These are sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, supposedly supposed to be followers of the true living God, and they're honoring and worshiping chunks of stone and wood. Now, these are the same people that back in Exodus, when Moses gave them the marching orders, they said, we shall do it. Remember that? We shall do it. And here they are. They're indignant. They're ready to commit homicide because somebody tore down and knocked over a piece of rock. Idols can cause us to get very indignant when somebody, especially God, begins to rock them. We want to hang on to those idols. Well, I don't have a statue, Pastor Dave. No, no, no. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about those other ones. Well, things just happen. I'm not that way with God. A young pastor, Thursday, teaching at the Downey Pastors Fellowship. I attend every Thursday. I always go there trying to, even though he's a staff guy, he's a young guy, he has no experience. I know God's speaking through him. The Holy Spirit lives in him. So I know that if I don't listen to him in his teaching, I'm going to miss God's message. And one thing he said, and it really pierced me. He said, you're as close to God today as you want to be. You're as close to God today as you want to be. You're not close to God? You don't want to be. Why? What does the scripture say? If you seek me, you will find me. It's that simple. Do you see the amount of personal responsibility in a relationship that is on us? These people across the street over here, they just have to show up. They just have to carry the little magazines, their 60-pound briefcase, walk in, go home, that's it. That's easy. What about us? The Lord every day asks us, how are we? How are we doing? You still love me? You still going to do all those things with me and for me that you said you were going to when we first met? You don't seem to look toward me anymore. Who? I'd rather be with those guys. But not really. That's what comes from being the bride of Christ. He's the bridegroom. He's constantly asking you, how are we doing? How are we doing? Well, I got to be proud of Gideon's dad here. Joash said to verse 31, all those guys, he says, in today's language, are you going to fight for Baal? Are you going to deliver your God? Whoever will plead for him shall be put to death this morning. If this Baal and this big tree here that you've carved here, if that's God, let him fight for himself, because someone else has torn down his altar. That's a real key thing. These gods that they had, they could cut them down, carry them around. They could graffiti them if they wanted to. That's a god? There's only one true living God. So the dad here appears to have a conversion back into his right spiritual mind. Therefore, verse 32, on that day he named him Jerubbaal. He names Gideon Jerubbaal. That is to say, let Baal contend against him because he has torn down his altar. We are going to begin to tear down the altars of darkness in this community. You will all have that name, Jerubbaal. Tear down the altars of the different manifestations of Satan. It doesn't matter whether it's Hinduism, Islam, Jehovah's Witnesses, the squeaky clean, fake-looking Christians called Mormons, all those. It doesn't matter. They're just different versions of the same thing. And we're going to start, little by little, this little, tiny, weak, ill-prepared, underqualified, but Holy Spirit-filled group. And someday, there will be souls coming to Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you before I forget, this is for the kingdom of God, not for Calvary Chapel Cerritos. This is for the kingdom of God. One of the things that's going to happen is I don't know how many churches I can find out there that are Bible-based, teach the scriptures, and walk the simplicity of the New Testament. I'm going to find some. And I'm going to make those churches also available for anybody that wants to accept Jesus Christ, because it isn't for us. It's for Jesus. Raul Reese ran into this in trying to reach the churches in the LA area. He sent his guys out to have meetings with them. Will you get on board with this? Will you get on board? Some of them were big churches. And without exception, after they laid out this whole plan and vision, the pastor would say, so what's the hook? What's in it for us? And they'd say, it's for the kingdom. It's for the kingdom of God. It isn't for us. And very few of those churches got on board. Where's the hook? There is no hook. Well, they name him Jerubbaal, or dad does. Now, in verse 33, we have a transition here. Every year, the enemies, which we have listed, the Midianites and the Amalekites, they would assemble every year, a couple of times a year actually, and they would, like clockwork for these years, go into the area, and they would pillage, they would rip up the crops, they would kill, And they would just basically oppress. It was just business as usual. And that's what we see happening here in verse 33. Then all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the sons of the east assembled themselves, and they crossed over and camped in the valley of Jezreel. They're getting ready to come in. So the Spirit of the Lord, verse 34, came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and the Abiezrites were called together to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, and they were also called together to follow him. He sent messengers to Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, and they came up to meet them. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken, behold, I will put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only, and it is dry on all the ground, then I will know that you will deliver Israel through me, as you have spoken." Now, if you write in your Bible, I would like you to mark the end of verse 36. It says, "as you have spoken," and verse 37, "as you have spoken." Okay? Verse 38, "And it was so, when he rose early in the next morning, he squeezed the fleece, he drained the dew from the fleece, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God, 'Do not let your anger burn against me,'" verse 39, "'that I may speak once more. Please, let me make a test once more with the fleece. Let it now be dry only on the fleece, and let there be dew on the ground.' God did so that night, for it was dry only on the fleece, and dew was on the ground." This is where the term putting out a fleece comes from. Horribly misunderstood, sometimes to the detriment of Christians. Just to get back to what's going on here. In Israel, in that area, dew is very important to the agricultural environment there. At night, dew falls heavily on the ground. It moistens. So he's saying, look, if what you told me, if what you said is true, have the fleece be the only thing wet and the ground around it be dry. That's a miracle. And then he reverses it. The ground wet, the fleece dry. So today, I may say, you know what? Lord, if you want me to marry this girl, let her look at me when she comes in the room and say, "Hi, big boy." Or, if you want me to buy that Escalade, in Bob's case, if you want me to buy that Yugo, let me pass one on the way to work today. You ever done that? Or, if you want me to go out on the mission field, let me see a Aborigine from Australia walking on his hands into the subway shop. That's not a fleece. To operate with that type of approach to life is, number one, operating with no faith. No faith. That's where, remember, Gideon was a fraidy cat. Now, I had you notice at the end of verse 6, it says, "as you have spoken," the end of verse 37, "as you have spoken." God already told him. He already told him something. Here's an example. Kind of broad, but I think it'll work. Jesus said, "Go to all the world and make disciples, teaching them all that I've commanded you." So you say, I wonder if God wants me to go. What does it say? The timing is the question most of the time. And if he wanted us to stay, he would not have said, "go." He would have said, "stay. Stay in all the world." No, he said, "go." Gideon is testing God, because if you look at verse 39, he knows Do not let your anger burn against me. I want to test you once more. What are we commanded by God not to do? To test him. You shall not test the Lord your God. So Gideon here is operating from a basis of no faith. There's nothing honorable about this fleece. Now, you have something greater than a fleece. You have what is on your lap. The marching orders are there. They come in handy. To the woman that says, you know, I'm married to a loser. Is it possible God wants me to divorce him? The Bible says, no. You cannot. Are you saying I'm stuck? Yes, my child, you are stuck. Because you're never going to grow into a Christ-like character if you escape something. Which means, in that case, in the area of marriage, you better be right on the money. You better be right on the money. There's two things in your life that you're going to face. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Your decision with Jesus Christ, the most important decision you ever made in your entire life. The second most important decision, who you're going to live the rest of your life with. Because ladies will be looking forward to heaven should they make a mistake down here, because there is no marriage in heaven and they're looking forward to that. The fleece, not a good thing. God did so that night, and the fleece operated as Gideon was asking. Now, what was he doing? He was coming down to Gideon's level of fear. He was a fraidy cat. So God comes in, okay, I'll do that. All along, bringing him along. And now, there's a progression. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, verse 1, chapter 7, and all the people who were with him rose early and camped beside the spring of Herod and the camp of Midian, and on the north side of them by the hill and Morah in the valley. The Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give Midian into their hands, for Israel would become boastful, saying, my own power has delivered me. Now he's going to be operating, he starts out with 32,000 men. Okay? Now you might have noticed something, and I want to bring it up. When Gideon blew the trumpet and he called through messengers these different tribes, they came. They came. They showed up. 32,000. Why? Did they see him there standing like Arnold Schwarzenegger? What were his qualifications? He was hiding in a wine press. The fraidy cat. Why did they rally to him? Ah, because God was with him, remember? I'm with you. How did that work? Spiritually. How do you explain it? Well, it surely can't be Gideon. God will move sovereignly to get people moving. I'm expecting that, not boastfully or not mystically necessarily, but spiritually. I expect God to be moving among you as we move toward this outreach. Working individually in each one of us Gideons. Working in us to reach them. One at a time. One at a time. There's a list there. You sign up to commit to pray every day for this outreach. Commit to pray every day. For what? Protection, wisdom, effectiveness, honor to Jesus Christ. Honor to Jesus Christ. The tearing down of the altars. How? Through my great abilities? I don't have great abilities. Somebody hands me something at church on a Sunday, I lose it. Had some poor guy give me a magazine. Here, you got to read this article and then get it back to me. He comes up a couple weeks later. Do you have that magazine? I was going to give it to my mom. Sorry. I don't have great abilities. I lose things. How's he going to do it? through you. Remember, we're dealing in an invisible realm. The word that Kristen may say to one person, they'll smirk and walk off. You don't know what God's doing with that in that person, right? How about you? Remember when people talked to you before you came to Jesus? How did you act? I was a punk. Remember that? And you would tell your friends how cutting you were to these Bible thumpers. Oh, I put them in their place. And all the while, God says, oh, really? I have a place for you, and you're not going to escape because I'm pursuing you. Never write anybody off. Never write anybody off. Look at you. Have a great God. Gideon's finding this out. He says in verse 3, now therefore come proclaimed in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is afraid and trembling, let him return and depart from Gilead. So 22,000 afraid, they left. 10,000 remained. Now, I couldn't help reading this. You remember the, I don't know if you watched the Andy Griffith show, you know, Andy and Barney, where I think Andy's gone and Barney recruits Gomer, Otis, Goober, and Floyd, right? And they're standing there, and he's telling you, you're going to get into a real kind of a perilous venture here. And he says, now, men, any of you who are not with me and would like to leave right now and just leave Andy hanging, you can walk through that door right now. And they all left. They all started to walk out. He says, get back here. God doesn't call back people who want to leave. He won't call them back. I don't call them back. That's the worst thing we can do. Sometimes I'll hear of somebody struggling maybe, and they're just, it comes down to sin. And you know, Jenny will say, well, shouldn't you call them? Shouldn't you call her? Shouldn't you contact them? Or maybe somebody's left the church for whatever reason. Shouldn't you call them? A lot of pastors do. I've learned early. Actually, I learned from Chuck. Unless I'm shaped like a dove, I'm not going to make an effect on their lives. It just doesn't work. It is always a God thing. And God knew this. How many are here afraid? 22,000. Hit the road. Do you want to go into battle with 22,000 fearful, trembling guys? I see this in the Sudan. By the way, I'm scheduled July 22nd through August 5th to go to Sudan this year. But I see it in Sudan. The LRA or the Sudanese army, they are terrified of a handful of Sudanese rebel soldiers, because these rebel soldiers are, and these are the good guys, they are like panthers. They are fearless. And most of the time they're Christians. And those are not just pew-sitting Christians. They have left everything and they are ready to give their lives for Christ. It's New Testament Christianity over there. God only needs to work with a small group of even fearful but committed people. And I think he'll find that here. And that has a tendency to become infectious. Where the writer to the Hebrews said, provoke one another to good works. It works. Gets us fired up when we see somebody else heading down into the battlefield. Then the Lord said, verse 4, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Therefore it shall be that he of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you. He shall go with you, but everyone of whom I say to you, this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, you shall separate everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, as well as everyone who kneels to drink. Now the number of those who lapped putting their hand to their mouth was 300 guys. So they're down and they're doing this, bringing the water up to their mouth. But all the rest of them, they kneel down like puppies and they're drinking from the water, putting their face right in the water. The Lord said to Gideon, I will deliver you with 300 guys who lapped and give the Midianites into your hands. So let all the other people go, each man, to his home. 300 guys. What are we going to have here to go over to Argentia Park? Maybe, what, 8? 10? More than enough. More than enough. Why? It's God. 300 guys. The main thing is keeping your communion with God active, even though you're fearful. And that's why this morning we're going to take communion, to remind us of what he did for us. So I want the worship group to come up now. And as they do, get ready, I'd like Danny and Babito and Steve and Joseph to handle the juice. And I'd like Pablito and John, come and get the bread here. And Rich, can you come and get the other dish of bread? And also, thank you. Ramon, Ray, you can get the other bread here. Make sure you take it. Hold on to it.